Good morning. Thank you for attending the 2020 Sunstone Digital Symposium, Session 216, titled The Making of a Modern Day Prophet. The audio from this session will be available for purchase at sunstone.org after the symposium. The video recording of this session will be available in the Whova app for approximately 3 months, beginning at the end of August 2020. If time allows, Simeon will take questions at the end of his presentation. If not, he will answer them in the Whova app over the next couple of days. At Sunstone, we are making it a goal to build a community that allows many ways for people to express their faith. Our tagline is, "There's more than one way to Mormon." We invite you to help us build a community where all paths are given space to be better understood. Please support us in our mission by making a donation and subscribing at sunstone.org. About this presentation. In this session, Simeon will explore the life and testimony of Gerald W. Peterson Sr. The details of his life and how he became a modern-day prophet have mostly been known by his family and followers. He will explore his Gerald Peterson's faith transition from a Christian to a Latter-day Saint prophet. This session will provide rare insights into how Gerald Sr. organized Christ Church, built a temple, and brought about the times of Israel. I will take a second to introduce you to our speakers before we begin. Brother Simeon Baker is a lifelong member of Christ Church. Christ Church takes a fundamental Mormon approach to faith. He was raised by his parents in southern Utah in a faithful fundamentalist LDS family. Brother Simeon served a mission for Christ Church. After his mission, he moved to Nevada and now works in construction. He has served as a Sunday school teacher and has helped conduct sacrament meetings. Simeon is a talented musician, loves to teach the gospel, and he actively participates in church work parties. I will now give the floor over to our presenter.
All right. So as Ann mentioned, my name is Simeon Baker. I'm a member of Christ Church. And today we're going to talk about a man by the name of Gerald W. Peterson Sr. Just kind of a little preface. He actually served with the president of the church, David O. McKay, and the president of the priesthood, Rulon Allred. So just kind of a little bit of a preface, kind of his background. And then just kind of my reason for wanting to present this and bringing this information to you guys. I know your time is important, so I'd like to share those things in his life that may help you as you try to get closer to God and understand more about the truth. So my parents were actually in Christ Church, and I have actually two mothers, which is pretty cool. Growing up, it was pretty awesome having two different mothers. I had the opportunity to learn a lot from their life experience, and instead of just having one mother, it was pretty awesome having two life experience. And there's sometimes I'll go to different mothers for different reasons, but they taught me to follow the gospel, and that was the most important thing. And a lot of things about Gerald Sr. is I also am basically considering myself his grandson. One of my other mothers is actually his daughter. And so growing up, I got to hear a lot of stories, faith-promoting stories about him. And so this has just been really a great opportunity to go through and find out the different things that he did and the miracles that happened in his life. And I think that's really kind of the cream of the cream of why I'm doing this, is because I believe there are still miracles today. And there's opportunities for us to find different things of that nature. And sometimes I think we may have thought that maybe God changed and there aren't miracles anymore. And I think that's just, I think that's really sad. And so with Gerald Sr.'s life, we'll see a lot of miracles that he brought about by his faith in God. And so I'm really excited to present that to you. All right, getting into it. So just a few faces of Gerald Sr., some when he was younger, some when he was older here. So besides being a prophet of God, Gerald Sr. was actually a very educated man. Pretty much there wasn't a degree that he didn't have, basically. He was a radio technician. He was in the medicine arena, with naturopathic, remedies. And he was also even a, master of science, as well as he invented a lightning machine when he was young. He was a pilot, as we can see here. Anything with construction, he was able to build his own home at one point, and he also was a principal of a school. So he's a pretty awesome guy. Here we have kind of a list of a lot of his different degrees that he goes into. But besides being a prophet of the god, he was also a very intelligent being, an intelligent person. And a lot of times in my life, I try to, you know, strive and to learn as much as possible, because that's a really important thing about life, is to experience and get out there and understand the world around you, and to be able to help all those around you. And we'll get into that a little bit later, of why he chose to go with the medical arena. So this is a picture when he was 8 years old. He was born in Lusk, Wyoming in 1917 to Peter Peterson and to Hattie Spencer. A little preface about his father was actually, his mother was his second marriage. So his first marriage was to a lady named Mary. Her daughter is right here in this picture. Now, it was kind of interesting, kind of a sad story, but also a premonition that's pretty awesome, is he was actually told in a dream that his wife was actually going to pass away. Maybe not the best news, but it was a dream that he saw a bunch of people, and there was a casket, and he saw all the speakers, but he didn't know who it was. And then, unfortunately, his wife passed away. It was a couple years later, and Peter remarried Gerald Sr.'s mother, and these are his two other siblings, Virginia and Ned. So they're pictured there. One thing that might surprise you is that he actually wasn't even LDS, wasn't really familiar with the religion whatsoever. His mother was actually a Presbyterian, and his father was actually a Lutheran. So they were non-denominational, but he grew to love the gospel. Now, in 1927, they ended up moving to Cache Valley. And that's kind of where our story kind of begins. We come to Utah, and this is where we have kind of the beginning of his journey. His aunt actually gave him a Bible. And this same aunt, one day she looked him in the eye and she said, "You shall one day be a great prophet." And I think that's pretty prophetic. And I've seen two different accounts of this. One talks about him becoming a prophet and one a preacher. But she was a very educated lady, and she knew a lot about the gospel. And she gave him actually a picture Bible, which he loved. And he read through it. And, you know, he was starting to grow in the gospel. And one day he, after reading the Bible and about the Israelites, he came to his mother and he said, "Where are these people? These people are the true people. They follow the true God." And so we can kind of see his aspiration and passion for the gospel begin to grow. Now, in his searching for truth, he actually at one point became agnostic. He actually didn't know if there was a God. After his searching, and he got into science and understanding these different things, he started wondering, is there a God? I don't know. Kind of a little bit of a sadder period for him. But we can see that during this time in Cache Valley, he actually met his wife here. I'll move my screen out of the way here. This is his wife, Faye. They actually met at a dance. And it was kind of interesting because she saw him and he saw her, and it's kind of like one of those love at first sight scenarios where she looked at him and she had a voice come to her and say that he will be your future husband, which is pretty amazing. They began to date, and about 2 dates, he actually asked her to marry him, and he was a fast mover for sure. But she said, "Well, I will someday." And then she related to him how she wanted to go to the temple, and that was really, really important to her. And it was just kind of funny because I'm sure at that point he didn't know anything about Mormonism. He's like, "Yeah, sure, I'll take you to the temple. Yeah, that's fine. We can meet there wherever you'd like to get married. That doesn't bother me." But it made an impression on her because she talked to her father. Because later when Gerald Sr. went to meet her father, kind of pulled him off to the side. John Hansen was his name, and he said, he taught her the plan of progression, and that really changed Gerald Sr.'s life. From then on, he realized that the gospel was true, and it planted that seed, and it began to grow again. And this is kind of an awesome point. He said, "Where did you get that?" He said, "Well, that's the Mormon plan of progression." And from then on, he started going to the LDS church. He ended up getting baptized, and he had a lot of witnesses and kind of some dreams about Faye and him, as well as this bishop that he actually met. When he walked through the door and he met this bishop, he recognized him, even though he'd never met him before in his life. So just kind of a couple cool things here. Let's see. There's a couple interesting stories around here. He actually graduated 2 years early, which was kind of cool. Oh, whoops. All right, there we go. I'm going to scoot back up here so we can see that picture. There's not a good place for that to go. So he was married on June 30th, 1937. So at this point, he would have been about 20 years old. Prior to their marriage, he actually went back to Chicago, Illinois, and he was doing some school back there. And one of the interesting things was he was starting to get very homesick, and he was praying, "Hey, I really like to, you know, have some comfort," and, you know, just the normal homesick things. And one night he was laying on his bed, and he all of a sudden he was there with Faye. And he was talking with her, and they had a good time. And it was a very heartwarming time, I'm sure, for him, being so homesick and so far away from home. And when he came back and woke up, he wrote it all down in a letter, and he sent it to Faye. And it's very interesting because she had the exact same experience as he did, and their letters actually crossed in the mail. So both of them got to read about the other's experience. So it was a real experience and a real connection and a bond. So, of course, it goes back to Logan, and that's when he's married, and he starts to get into the radio communication, and he also was starting to do a teacher's training at the LDS church there in Logan. Then he ends up moving to Provo. This kind of begins his career as a radio technician. So these two towers here, these aren't the actual towers, but they would have been around that time period. But he actually built two towers, one in Salt Lake and one in Provo, by scratch. And of course, during that time period, radio communication was like robotics or very like quantum mechanics. Maybe that's a little too far, but it was cutting edge of its day. And so he became, you know, this radio technician. He was actually one of the head at that point. He was in the communication field for about 10, 11 years. So he moved to Logan later and Ogden, but we'll have to go back because our story overlaps here a little bit. And so he learned all about this radio communication. And here's a picture they have of, they called him Uncle Jerry. So just kind of a kind of a fun little name. So he was a chief engineer of this radio for about 5 years. And then kind of our story takes a little bit of a turn because during this time period, World War II was actually going and transpiring. And so one of the big things that was kind of a concern is that, hey, should I be enlisting and going to war? And so he prayed about it, and the Lord told him that he actually had another mission for him. And we'll kind of get into that in a few minutes. All right. So this was during his time in Provo. So he just moved to Provo, and he was doing all the radio communication. And these two stories are where the miracles, in a lot of ways, begin. So this here to the left is a hospital that he actually went to, and he ministered to a little boy. Now, this little boy had had a appendicitis and had basically burst, and he had gangrene, and he was all shriveled up, and there was basically no life in this little boy. Pretty sad. So him and his companion, this was actually the first blessing Gerald Sr. ever gave in his life. They ministered to this little boy, and he put his hands on his head, and he said in the name of Jesus Christ, and he said, everything will be all right, and you'll be made whole. And he finished the blessing, and this little boy that had been sitting there and not really moving reached up his little hand and grabbed Gerald Sr.'s hand. And Gerald Sr. said, it'll be all right. You'll get better. This little boy croaked in a frog voice, I know it will. Now they left, and about 2 years later, his companion was walking down the street, and this boy's father came to him and said, do you remember that blessing? You know, he's explaining the scenario. He's like, oh yeah, I remember that. He's like, well, if you saw that little boy now, he is the most healthy boy. He's just full of life. And about 1 week after you guys ministered to him, he was completely healed, and he was able to be released and go home. Just the amazingness of that and how God can work through us is just awesome. And this really showed Gerald Sr. that God was real and that miracles do happen. Now, not too much long later, he had become a teacher for some young boys, and they were kind of some troubled youth, and he basically had been set over them as a green teacher. He'd had a little bit of training in the teacher up in Logan, but not really any actual experience. And there had been three other teachers that had come, and they'd all been driven away, and they just had given up. So he came in there, and he said he prayed, how am I supposed to do this, Lord? And he understands that he needs to build this certain program, and he ends up making so that these boys actually, they become respectable, and they actually come to love him. And one of the oldest boys, he actually comes to Gerald Sr. and he says, hey, and he had seen what Gerald Sr. had done with all these boys. And so he looked up to Gerald Sr. I'm wondering if you can come by and minister to my mother. And so he calls around and sees if anybody can go with him, and ends up just going by himself, thinking maybe there was a priesthood holder or someone who could do a blessing with him. When he got there, he found out that nobody held the priest except this little boy who was, I think he was a deacon or something. And so he just ministered to her himself. And when he was about to give the blessing, he asked for her name, and she didn't respond. They're like, oh, she's sleeping. And so he places his hands, and they give her the name. They give him the name, and he blesses her and says that you'll be healed, you'll be made whole. And as soon as he finishes the blessing, she opens her eyes, and she's asking for food, and they all rush forward. And he just kind of gets kind of pushed out of the way. And he's, oh, all right. They weren't really paying attention to him, so he said he just left. About 2 months later, this young boy gets up in meeting, And he says, Gerald Sr. brought my mother back to life. She'd been dead for 3 days. Gerald Sr. relates that this really increased his faith. To bring somebody back from the dead, that is a miracle. That is an absolute miracle. And these stories just continue like this. So he actually was made the Elder Quorum President. He had been just freshly made an elder. That was his first blessing. And then later for this woman, wasn't too long after that. And people had known about him. And so they were like, hey, let's make that guy the Elder Quorum President. He's done such good with these he's done such a good job with these boys of teaching them, as well as these miracles. And so he becomes the Elder Quorum President. And he's able to do some pretty awesome stuff there as well. And organizing, there were some people who had been 20 years inactive that he was able to bring them to the church and to actually be active participants. And in 1939, he actually received a recognition in the improvement era, which was kind of cool. All right. So one thing that was kind of really, really important for Gerald Sr. was revelation. And when he was baptized years before, he had said, I came out a wet boy. And then they laid their hands upon his head and they gave him the Holy Ghost. And he said that's when everything changed for him. He said that's when the Book of Mormon got exciting to him. That's when the scriptures just, he became hungry for them. And that's all he could talk about. And he said that he was actually weak after that, and that it was cleansing his, as he says, Gentile blood. And it was changing him so that he was open to the Spirit of God. Now, not too long after that, he went to his brother's home, and his sister-in-law was there, and she was cooking some dinner. And of course, his newfound faith, he started talking to her about the gospel and the miraculousness of all these things. And they were reading in the scriptures, and all of a sudden there was a dimmer in the lights, and they started to black out. And he was not sure what was going on, and she was kind of getting scared. And all of a sudden this darkness came over him, and it attacked him. And she said, pray. And so he prayed and to Jesus Christ and prayed that this would go away and he'd be all right. And it finally departed. And he relates that this was the time when he realized, kind of like Joseph Smith, that Satan has real power and that we have to be vigilant on these things, and that he was trying to crush his testimony and his newfound faith in Jesus Christ. So we can see from a young age that Satan had his eye on him. So one of the things he says is that as he starts to grow, that in 1939, of course that story related was back maybe 5 years, give or take. And so he starts to grow in the miracles and the gifts of the Spirit and the priesthood. And then he begins to exercise that Holy Ghost and actually get revelation. So as he states here, in 1939, I learned to receive direct revelations from the Lord. So I had an opportunity to interview his daughter, and she told me that revelation for him was ultra, ultra important. And actually, in every home he lived, he actually had a prayer room that he would go, and he'd have the opportunity to pray to the Lord and get revelation. And throughout his entire life, I've listened to a lot of his different story. He was constantly going to the Lord and constantly asking, what is the Lord's will in this? Now, when he was around this time, 1939, his father-in-law, John Hansen, actually became pretty ill. And he was told that they needed to go up there and that he would be passing very soon. So they wanted to take care of the family. So his wife's mother and father, their health really just wasn't very good. And so they were considering at this point, they were living in Provo, to move up to Logan. Now, there was a couple reasons they didn't want to do that. One of them was because he was a engineer at the radio communication, is making very good money. But one of the key points is that the Lord told him that he should become this elder quorum president instead of going to war. And so, but what held him back legally was being a member of this radio communication and working at this radio communication, that he wasn't drafted. And so by going to Logan, he was going to lose that and he possibly would be able to be drafted. So these were all considerations, and him and Faye, they both prayed about it and they got differing answers. And at one point, one evening, he relates that he was in the car and he was praying to the Lord and just saying, I can't do it. There's too much on the table. What am I supposed to do? If you want it to happen, Lord, you have to, you know, show her or tell her about this. If not, it's probably not going to happen. As soon as he walked through the door, she said, okay, let's go. So they moved up to Logan, and then pretty miraculous story. He actually became the same position he had had down there in Provo, as well as he had been having other work in Provo. He had 4 jobs actually at the time. So he's a very busy guy. and during that time period, he was making about $400 a week. And he was at times working nights, and he was working a ton. But when he moved up there, they found a beautiful house for an amazing deal, as well as he went to the radio communication and they hired a mom in the exact same position. And so the Lord protected him and blessed him. So just kind of a cool story. Now, in 1953, one of the cool things that he relates is that during this time period, he had gone back east a little bit for some schooling, and it was Easter morning, and he was alone, and he decided that, you know, I just really want to understand Jesus Christ, and he was actually able to have a vision of Jesus Christ being in the Garden of Gethsemane, and the crucifixion, and the resurrection, and he saw all these things in great detail, and he says, this made Jesus Christ a very real being to me. And once again, I want to emphasize something here, that Gerald Sr. is not the only one that was to get revelation. That's because he was a prophet in the branch. One of the things that we learn is that all of us must become prophets and prophetesses. And that is super important. In fact, he relates that if we don't have the Holy Ghost, we risk being led astray, and that it is ultra important that we each individually receive personal revelation. So that cannot be emphasized enough. These experiences, no matter how miraculous, we all should be receiving these experiences. I think that's kind of one of his really big things, was getting that revelation and knowing that the path you're on is in accordance with what God wants you to be doing, because God loves and cares about you. So Gerald Sr., here's a couple pictures, him and his family. Around this time period, he starts studying into, let's see, let me grab this. There's a list of different church callings he had during this time period and prior. So he was elder quorum president at this point. He'd been a second counselor for the bishop in many different wards. First counselor, he'd been a teacher, as well as he became, at this point, on the high council at Benson State in Cache Valley, Utah. So he served there for quite a few years. So he was not somebody who didn't know anything about the LDS faith. He had studied it actually quite a lot. So during his time period, when he was first joining the LDS church, he learned about the restored gospel, and that was an exciting thing for him. Now, one of the issues he came across was actually plural celestial marriage. And he just didn't understand why that was not being lived now. And, you know, he had just been baptized and he'd received the Holy Ghost and he had all these manifestations and all these things. He just didn't understand why we weren't doing that as well. And he talked to Faye and she said, well, you know, we're going to do that later in the millennium and that type of thing. He talked to the bishop and he went to all sorts of different counselors in the church and asked them, and they told him, well, it's true, but we're not supposed to live that right now. So he kind of put that on the shelf for quite a few years. But it's during this time period that, you know, frequently he'd pray and, hey, Lord, am I still not supposed to be doing this? What am I supposed to be doing about this particular issue about plural celestial marriage? And he was told that, you know, this was actually the time that it would be revealed to him who held these actual keys to actually exercise and to pursue this kind of a lifestyle. Now, one of the things that he began to realize and study was the 1886 revelation. He went to BYU, and during this time period, because of his position, he was able to get into some restricted files in BYU, and he came across the 1886 revelation. And for those of you who are not familiar, I'll go over it really quickly. It was a revelation given to John Taylor, of course, in 1886, and it was basically a continuation of plural celestial marriage, that God still commanded it and that it was still important. During that time period, John Taylor was actually in hiding and on the run from the government because of plural marriage and the persecution thereof. So the Lord came to him and there was a presentation of the manifesto. It was actually a pre-manifesto to John Taylor, and I'm getting in a lot of detail here, but the bottom line was there was an understanding that plural celestial marriage should still be lived in order to receive the blessings of plural celestial marriage. So these things kind of caught his attention. And during this time period, it was a real struggle because he had at this point spent 29 years in the LDS Church. And, you know, he'd been very faithful and learning and loved and grown in this church. So it was kind of a rude awakening for him a little bit that this was true and it needed to be lived now, of all things, instead of later. Now he's told that he's told that basically he will find the one who holds these keys, and the ability to live this is still available, which maybe not a lot of people know and understand that. So he ends up going to a doctor convention, which is pretty typical, and he's learning about naturopathic remedies, and there was a particular doctor, Roland C. Allred, that got up and gave a presentation. And during this time period, Gerald Sr. is sitting in the audience, and he's told that man holds the keys to plural celestial marriage, the keys of the priesthood. Now it's a great presentation. Afterwards, he kind of goes off to the side with this Roland C. Allred that he had heard actually was a polygamist. He had heard a little bit of that. And so he began to talk to him. He said, "Now I just like to ask you a question." And of course, Roland's like, "Oh, of course, okay." Expecting it to maybe be something related to the presentation that was given. Gerald Sr. said, "Do you hold the keys?" And at that moment, Roland said, "You have already been told." And so we see the revelation that both of these men are receiving. Kind of interesting scenario. And this was the beginning of a friendship that lasted for quite a few years. Now he comes to understand, let's see what our time is here. Oh, we've got plenty of time. All right. So it was kind of important for him to live this, and he relates that during this time period, of course, his wife, Faye, she wasn't she wasn't after poor Celestia marriage. And she said, you know, I'd love to live that. In fact, when they were newly married, she had a sister that she wanted to enter into this because her sister had had a husband that left her. And she's like, she just needs a good husband. You know, when the millennium comes, then I'd just love to have her in my family. So very caring lady. So she's open to the idea, but you know, just not now. And so Gerald Sr., one particular time, they go by Roland's, I believe it was an office or some sort of thing like that. And Roland comes out and he just kind of knocks on the window because Faye's there, and she rolls down the window, and of course they're all talking, and she reaches out to shake his hand, and they say their formalities, and she's a very polite woman. She was a secretary at this point for Gerald Sr., so he was a doctor, and so they've got to treat him with respect, even though she had heard that he was actually polygamist, and that was kind of a oh no. And she relates that her daughter actually talked about this experience, that as they're driving away, she just said, I don't understand. And during this period of time, they had already met and talked with people like David O. McKay and different people in the church. And so they were trying to understand why it was that Roland Allred had such a, if he was such a bad guy and a polygamist, why did he have such a sweet spirit? And so that really touched her. And so during this time period, she starts studying more about plural celestial marriage and these type of things. And there's a point a few years later that they actually begin to live the fullness. And Gerald Sr., of course, is a doctor as well as Roland Allred. And so at one point they work together, which is pretty awesome because he gets to learn more about these things. And he had gone to all sorts of different people about these doctrines, and they weren't able to answer his questions as well as he would have liked. So during this time period, they're actually considering going into plural marriage. Roland actually comes to them and says, this woman here, she's actually for you guys. And so they're praying about it. Well, and this is where the rubber really hits the road. At this point, they had both had witnesses that this was true and that this is something that they should actually be doing. But they were still at a little bit of a dilemma with their church upbringing. And so they both had dreams, actually, during their period of praying about this. They both had dreams of David O. McKay. And he came to each one of them separately in dreams and told them many different things. But the love that he had for them, they relate that Gerald Sr. says he gave him a big old hug and it just really touched him. And he started talking about how this is true and you should be living this, but don't hurt me or the church. And this is kind of a big deal. And it kind of surprised them, and they were kind of wondering, we don't understand, like, you know, we're not living plural celestial. Why is he telling us to do it? And so it gave them a few more questions. Now they went to Roland Allred, and they asked Roland Allred, we don't understand about, we have these dreams, and they explained the situation. And Roland Allred says, well, he's living plural celestial marriage. And that kind of shocked them. And then he kind of related a little bit of an experience. So he actually said that there were liaisons that would go between David O. McKay and Roland Allred, and that there's a little bit of a story if you read on David O. McKay that he actually talks about at one point that he goes down to St. George, and there was kind of some trouble with the polygamists down there because they were kind of taking their jobs. And so during that time period, Heber J. Grant had prosecuted and put polygamists in jail, and it was kind of a big ordeal. And so they wondered, hey, is that something we should continue to do? And so David O. McKay down there, and he came down to St. George Temple, and he went into the Holy of Holies and he prayed about it. And he was told that in fact, this was true, and that he was not supposed to be persecuting them. So when he went back out, he told them, no, we're not going to do anything. Leave these people alone, be kind to them. And he heads back up to Salt Lake. And during this time period, he basically talks to Roland and meets Roland and they start conversing. And there was many people who were actually converted to the priesthood organization from the church. And that might get a little sticky for some, understanding the correlation between those two. But the short sum is basically the president of the priesthood, or those who have the keys to the fullness of the gospel and these higher keys. And the church was doing so much good at that point, missionary work and spreading the Book of Mormon and temple work and all sorts of things, that God basically was allowing them to exercise those keys as a church. So once again, that can get in a lot of detail. But it's just kind of cool that during this time period, that there was actually a correlation between the LDS church and the priesthood, that they were actually together on this issue. Right. So during this time period, probably skipping a little bit ahead here, but Roland Allred, let's see. All right. Roland Allred was, ended up laying his hands upon my head and ordained me to the office of a high priest apostle, a patriarch in Israel, and gave unto me the keys of the priesthood. So we've skipped a little bit of history here. There was a relationship that was developed between Roland Allred and Gerald Sr., and he began to grow in the gospel for quite a few years, and then he's actually given the keys to actually live this and to be the president of the priesthood, which was really big deal. So in 1955, this was years before this, Gerald Sr. was actually sick, and an experience came back to his mind. So he was told during this time period, he had an out-of-body experience or a vision because he was very sick, and he basically was told that he had a mission, and that if he would accept it, the Lord was wanting him to do this mission. And he asked him about the details, and the Lord said, well, I'm not going to, you have to make your decision without that information. And Gerald Sr. says, well, I thought about it, and I'll do it. Now, when he woke up from this, his memory was completely blocked, and he didn't remember any of this. And so when this had been given to him, that was when it was restored back to his memory, and he could actually remember all these things. So kind of cool. Right. So something pretty tragic. On May 10th, 1977, Roland Allred was murdered, which is horrible. And it actually had been revealed to Roland Allred. He writes in his journal, 2 years to the day, he said, I have 2 years to get my affairs in order. So he knew the time period that he would actually be martyred. And during this time period, this is the home of Gerald Sr. on the right here, on the bottom. So he had an office here, and Roland Allred appeared to him in this and reconfirmed this, this calling that he had been given. And Gerald Sr. said, well, you know, this is a really big calling. I've got to have a little bit more of a witness. Now, during this time period, he had some serious health issues with his lower back, actually a herniated disc, and it was just excruciating, a red hot sword is the way he described it. And so he said, well, I've got to have more of a witness. And Roland said, well, you'll be healed, and that will be your witness. And he was completely healed of this. Now he went into the other room, and there happened to be a few other people in this other room, and he showed them what had happened. And my mother actually happened to be in that room. And she talks about how he just came in the room and he started doing all sorts of things, twisting and moving about, things that had hurt him prior. And she said, I can't tell you all about it now, but just be a witness to this. So she relates that kind of cool experience.
Simeon?
Yeah.
Simeon, you got about 14 minutes.
All right. Okay, thank you. All right, I will... Let's speed this up just a hair. So, oh boy. All right. So during this time period, 1977, Gerald Sr. Has received the keys, and Roland has now passed on, tragic. And in 1978, he actually is told, and I'll read his exact words here. He says, since 1890, the changes, apostasy of the Mormon LDS Church, have been a gradual but consistent process, which caused the Lord, even Jesus Christ, to withdraw his favor and priesthood from the church, thus making the ordinances and saving power of the church of no avail with God. Now, during this time period, Gerald Sr., he loved the LDS Church. And so this was heartbreaking to him, to have this moment where he realized that they had started changing all sorts of ordinances in the temple. It used to be that the temple was like 8 hours, and now even currently to this day, it's down to like under 2 hours. So there's a lot of content that we're missing, and that's just detrimental. And so it's really a heartbreaking subject to even bring this up. And there's so many other things, plural celestial marriages we've been talking about, that was discontinued and let go, and the blessings of that were also let go. And so it's during this time period, the Lord tells him to send letters of warning, and then followed by letters of release. There isn't a repentance. And so we see this major change. And so the church headquarters were moved, and there were new officers called in their place. And this is actually a prophecy that is actually mentioned in DNC 85. About the one mighty and strong coming to set the house of God in order. Christ Church was set up, and it was given a new name, as it talks about in Isaiah. And this was actually a little clippet of a newspaper clipping. I'll go ahead and read this here. The Branch Church of the Mormon Faith was organized April 6, 1978, and is known as Christ Church, incorporating all the original doctrines and ordinances of the gospel as given to Joseph Smith Jr., the prophet, in 1830. And it gives some more details, but it was just kind of cool we were able to find that. And initially, they began to build a temple, and there was a new gathering place that was set apart. And this is some of the early days of the building of the foundation. This picture on the right here is taken about 1994. Give or take. I think this is kind of one of the main things about the branch, is that God keeps his promises. For those who are still seeking to receive all those blessings that God has restored through Joseph Smith, we just want to, and it's a really big deal to Gerald Sr., we just want to give an invitation that those things are still available today. God doesn't change. And I think that's the greatest emphasis, is that God keeps his promises. With that, all these things, I'll give you the Moroni 10, where it's to pray and ask if these things are important for you, if you have real intent. And these are Gerald Sr.'s words here. How can I prove to anyone that my testimony and history is true? I cannot. And I do not intend to. My word stands only if the Holy Ghost testifies to you of the truth thereof. Signed, Gerald Sr. That, I'd like to open the time to any questions. I don't have the Whova app right now, but I'm working on getting that. So if there's any questions in there that I can answer, maybe Anne could read off. The people have, and if I don't get your question today, then I'll make an effort to get the Whova app and be able to talk with you personally. So that'd be awesome.
Okay, right now there is one question in there. It says, what quote is Gerald W. Peterson Sr. known to say a lot?
Growing up, I think one of the one of the big ones was wake up. And I've just heard him say that. Well, I haven't heard him personally say that, but I've heard a lot of people relate that. But I would say to add on to that, to wake up to what, right? That's the question, is really to get the Holy Ghost. The prophets throughout all time have emphasized that we need to get the Holy Ghost. And so I'd say that's a really big emphasis of his life, so to speak.
Okay. I don't see any other questions that haven't been answered in the app. If any of the participants on the call would like to type in a question, you're free to go and do that. Until then, Simeon, do you have any extra information that you didn't maybe cover that you'd like to share with us?
Yeah, I'm trying to think about that. So actually, kind of important story. A couple stories there towards the end. I just wanted to make sure everybody had the opportunity, if they had questions, they'd be able to have them answered. So, but that temple, I'll go ahead and go back to the slide so that we can kind of see it. during the time period when this was actually under construction and partially completed, and there wasn't any electricity in this building, one of the things that happened is there were actually angelic beings that came into this building, and people related that they would be down. There's some homes down here around in this area that you can't see, but people were able to look up at the temple and they would actually see light coming out of these windows, which there was no electricity. And so I think it really symbolizes that God had accepted this temple. One of the things that there's some members in Christchurch that experienced, quite a few, that actually Jesus Christ came to this temple. And it was during this time period that the temple president was speaking, and all of a sudden he said, "Jesus Christ is here." Now, one of the members that I've talked to, he relates how he had just been sitting there in this exact same temple session I'm talking about. And he'd all of a sudden, he felt this great peace. And that's when the temple president said, "The Savior is here." That spirit experience just really, it just really touches me that, I mean, I can't emphasize enough, God keeps his promises, that he's willing to, his hand is extended still, and that he wants a relationship with us individually. I wanted to read kind of a small emphasis on the Holy Ghost. Kind of goes back to that first question, is he known for anything specifically, as of quoting. So he says here, he gives, and I think this is pretty profound. "To obtain the Holy Ghost, we must offer a certain sacrifice, as mentioned in D&C 59, verse 8, as commanded. Also in chapter 9, verse 20 of the Book of Mormon, this sacrifice is the same as the second principle of the gospel, repentance. But it is much more than most people think, for it is a complete giving up of all things, including our opinions, to the Lord. Even as a little child, very few indeed have ever made this sacrifice, and thus very few have the Holy Ghost. And thus they wander in darkness in midday, not knowing that they are in darkness." When I was about 25, I didn't relate this experience. I kind of came to a point where I was praying to the Lord, and I pretty much was kind of at this point that this talks about, that complete giving up. And I say this in the utmost like humility, that it's not like I'm a great person or anything like that. Oh, look at me, I've had these amazing spiritual experiences. I'm not trying to say any of those things, but I'm just trying to emphasize that witness, that those that that is true, and that I didn't realize that the basic principles of the gospel, that following those and understanding those, that I actually didn't have a complete understanding. And it was at 25 that I basically put everything on the altar, my heart, so to speak, on the altar. And I actually received a peace that I have never felt before. And I remember the words that it's worth it. I just remember that feeling that overcame me and just that eternal peace. And that's really, I think that's really the crux of why I'm presenting Gerald Sr. is because during the time period in the branch at this temple, and he would actually relate to people things that they could do to actually get the Holy Ghost. It's said that not more than 2-3% actually have the Holy Ghost that think they do. And I think that's what happened to me then, you know. But just that eternal peace, it's something that you can't express. And it's something that when you do experience it, you know it and you recognize it. But just living the gospel and understanding those things is so important. And that's what I really wish that I could convey to the audience listening, is that the gospel is beautiful and it's miraculous, and it will give you the peace that your soul is really looking for.
All right.
I have 1 minute, so.
Yep. And there's no more questions left. I do want to thank you, Simeon, for your presentation. It was very interesting. I would like to also thank all of those who are attending the session today for their time. If you have any questions, please reach out to Simeon on the app and have any discussions with him that you would like there. And I would also like to thank you for supporting Sunstone, and I hope you have a wonderful Friday with us.
Thank you.
Thank you.